Good morning, everybody. I have to chuckle when I hear people that live in the desert complain about hot weather. Hello? We live in the desert. The good news is, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, this is the hottest it's ever going to get for us, folks. Anybody shovel snow since they've been here? So I'll take the heat over the cold weather anytime. One time I got to share the word in Montreal, Canada, it was 60 below zero. And instead of preaching many are called but few are chosen, I preached many are cold but few are frozen. Anyway, enough of the comedy. We're going to get right into God's word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. Wow. All right. That's a healthy church. Everybody's got the word. Genesis chapter 2 this morning, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 2, we've opened our Bibles. The important thing is to have an open heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Thank you, Lord, that we have this precious book, our most precious earthly treasure. And so this morning I pray with open Bibles that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us in your precious word. You be the teacher, Lord. This is your word. It's yea and amen. And so, Lord, with open hearts, may we have good soil to receive your word, which is like seed, that we might bear much fruit. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here. Be with those that are away. And we thank you for just the blessing it is to be able to have the freedom to gather together in our country, to worship you, to carry Bibles, to share our faith. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Got a little bit of an introduction for you as usual here this morning. In Genesis chapter 1 last Sunday, we saw that it concluded with, on the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Of course, Genesis 1 opened with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. No evolution, no big bang. The term is barach in Hebrew. It means that God took something that did not exist and made something out of it. God created the heavens and the earth. Meaning that in the beginning of creation, the heavens and the earth that God created from nothing now exist. And he created it again from a non-existent material. You know, I've been reading this incredible book for quite a while now. And more and more and more I am in awe of God. His nature, his character, his awesomeness. We can't even with these finite minds comprehend the awesomeness of God. And that's why it's important to read God's word every day, because the more we read it, the more we can see how incredible and awesome our God is. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the earth. The Bible told us last week that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Just in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we see the Trinity. In the beginning, Elohim, God in three persons. We see the Spirit hovering over the waters. We see that God said, let us make man in our image. And so again, the Trinity right there, hidden in plain sight. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, we saw last week, and the darkness night. Then God made a firmament and called the firmament heaven, our future home, by the way. I was talking to a lady earlier before the service that really loves horses. I said, Jesus is coming on a white horse for us one day. Air Horse One. Then God divided the waters and called the dry land earth, and the waters the sea. And God saw that it was good. And when God says it's good, it's good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs, fruit trees, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. The greater light, the sun, to rule the day. The lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. And again, God saw that it was good. Then God created, bara, sea creatures and birds and every living thing that moves according to its kind. And God said that it was good. And notice, again, according to its kind. The animals were created according to its kind. Birds, sea creatures, whatever it is. There is no evolution there whatsoever. And when God created man, man was created in his image, in the image of God, which means to be a reflection of God. That's God, and that was God's intent initially, that we would be a reflection of him. How sad that's not the case today. Really sad. Then God made the beasts, the cattle, everything that creeps on the earth, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image. And let him have dominion over all of the animals on the earth. How sad it is. In many cases, animals have dominion over man today. Some people love animals more than people. Some people act like animals. Let us make man in our image, and man is to have dominion over the earth. And so God created man, bara, in his own image. Here we go. Male and female, he created them. Male and female. Masculine, feminine. Two genders. And as I mentioned last week, oh, if we would only teach just even Genesis chapter 1 in our kindergartens, junior high schools, colleges, we would be living in a different place today. It speaks of creation. It speaks of gender. All of these things that have been totally warped by our culture today. And when God finished his creation on the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made. Didn't come from a big bang. It didn't evolve. God made it. And everything, he said, was very good. And I often wonder when I read this section of Scripture, what must of it have been like to live on this planet when everything was very good? Because before man tarnished it, defiled it. And so this morning now, we're going to look at chapter 2. And in the first three verses, this is what the word of the Lord says. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, again, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, which means set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so with God's creation of days and weeks and months, as well as the seasons, we now read what God did on the seventh day of the week. After all the host of the heavens and the earth were complete, God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And it says he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. Now, let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean that God was tired or that God was weary. God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He was not weary or tired from his work. God does not and cannot be tired or weary. God's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Praise God. And that's a wonderful promise for you and I. We get weary. We get tired. We need rest. But God is always there. And if you're a born-again Christian, he gives us strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us through his Spirit. It says God ceased from his work, which he had done. And God was pleased. God was satisfied with all his work. And indeed, it was very good. It says God blessed and sanctified, set apart, the seventh day for rest. And again, not because he was tired or weary. He just ceased from his labor. God has not yet commanded man to keep the Sabbath. He will do that further on when he gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. But he's teaching that man should set apart the seventh day of the week for rest. How many of us in this room here this morning and some watching by YouTube, how many of us really do set apart a day? It doesn't have to be the seventh day because sometimes, you know, life has things that we have to take care of. I work on the Sabbath, if you would, Shabbat. First day of the week for the Christians is the day of rest because Christ rose on the first day of the week and the church was birthed on the first day of the week. That's why we celebrate on the first day of the week. But I have to work today. But I don't complain because I have Monday for my rest, and I do the best I can to try to get a day of rest. But would you say, all of us here this morning, that it is hard to rest at all? We all live in a very busy world today. We always have things that we just must get done with no time to rest. God ceased from his work, so should we. And sometimes that's hard to do. I remember one time I was going through a bookstore. You know how they have the racks of books that they're promoting. And I looked at this one, and I just saw the title on the cover, and I didn't even have to read the book. Amazing. You know, and the book title was... I can't remember now. I got it here somewhere. Duh. I feel guilty when I relax. Any of you have to deal with that? I do. When I have to sit down, when this lazy boy sits down in a lazy boy, I sometimes feel guilty when I relax. Do you? I always feel like I got to be doing something. I don't want to waste the time. And so I think since God sees from his work, so should we. Because most of the people we talk to today, when you ask them, how are you doing? They go, man, I'm tired. You ever hear that from anybody? Man, I am burnt out. I think it's so important that we do take a day of rest. I'm old enough to remember way back when in America, everything was closed on Sunday. Anybody remember that? Everything, all the stores and everything were closed on Sunday. And everybody just bought what they needed on Friday and Saturday and spent the day usually on Sunday with the family and gathering together, barbecues and all that stuff. Everything was closed on Sunday, but because of greed, I believe, look at the stores today. They're not open, not only open on Sunday, but they're open 7 days a week and 24 hours a day. You ever gone into a store at 2 or 3 in the morning? Ain't nobody in there. And if they're in there, they're usually in their pajamas. I don't know how many people I've seen at Walmart in pajamas, and that's even at 9 and 10 in the morning. We need to rest is the point here. Jesus practiced this with his disciples in his humanness. Jesus being not only God, but in his humanness, Jesus says to his disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest here. He rested. He knew how important rest was. And so we need times of rest so that we may be refreshed. And it's hard to do. People are tired. They're burnt out. And for many of us, it's hard to rest upon the seventh day. Make a day of the week. Take a day if you can. What we must do is to pick another day if you have to work on the seventh day and get refreshed. It will make a major, major difference in your life. One time as I was in, as I mentioned, the bookstore and read that cover, I was convicted. I feel guilty when I relax. I didn't even have to read it. And some people just have a hard time relaxing today. So let's continue, verses 4 to 7. And this is where the title came from. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb or of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, or the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Wow. So here we have an account. God giving us the account. God is saying these things. God has the first say, and God has the last say. And what mankind does in between is not going to change God's word, God's mind, God's heart, God's plan for eternity. And it really saddens my heart in this nation that I love to see what they are doing in twisting and changing God's laws. I'm not going to lay out a list, but you know what they are. Just turn on the television set and see what things of God they have twisted and perverted in our culture today. Even the movie previews on television are right out of the pit of hell. There's demons. There's all sorts of satanic stuff. And the sad thing to me is a lot of it is put out there by Walt Disney. Hello? That's kind of goofy. Yeah, the history of the heavens and the earth we have here, when they were created. And it refers back to, again, chapter 1. God created all of these things, the heavens and the earth. And the conditions of the earth were described here in verse 5, as they appear in chapter 1, verse 10. Look at what it says again in verse 5. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth yet, and there was no man to till the ground. And so before vegetation or plants or herbs, God had not yet caused it to rain. But verse 6 tells us that there was a mist that watered the face of the ground. Man, I wish we had that today. Why? There was no man yet to till the ground of the earth. That is until verse 7. Notice what God's word says. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And again, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God created man. Bara, remember? God created man. From where? From the dust of the earth. I always joke with my buddies who are named Dusty, Sandy, Rocky. You're made from the dust of the earth. And here we see God created them. He created man. Again, we just didn't happen. We didn't just come on the scene or evolve from a monkey. And how sad it is, I was taught that in public school, that we evolved. And there are other people that tried to convince me that we came from a big bang. God created them male and female. He created them. And here God begins with the creation, bara, of man. And God forms man from the dust of the ground. There's 17 elements that make up dirt. And those are the 17 elements that make up you and I. So does anyone here this morning find the word evolve in verse 7? Or in chapter 1, do you find the word evolve? Do you find more than two genders here this morning? No, male and female. God created them. God forms man from the dust of the ground. Like I said, 17 elements that make up dirt. And the same 17 elements that make up you and I. And here again we see yet another miracle of God's creation as God forms man out of the dust of the ground. And it says here that God breathed life into the nostrils of this lifeless man made of dirt. God breathed life into the man. And man becomes a living being. The second birth is even more incredible, isn't it? When we became born again spiritually. Yes, we were formed and made physically. But yet, when God breathes His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into us, and as Ephesians says, we are sealed for the day of redemption, we now are spiritually alive. And there's nothing more incredible than that. And one day we're going to leave this dusty body, dirty body. It's going back to the dirt and the dust. And we're going to have a new body in heaven. How glorious is that going to be? We've talked a lot about heaven lately. Heaven, we don't find a whole lot about heaven in Scripture. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, God told him that He would give him a thorn in the flesh. And God told him to be silent about what he saw. It has to be nothing short of absolutely incredible. And so here we see, man becomes a living being. No evolution, no monkey. It's God that breathes life into man and makes him a living being. The history of the heavens and the earth continues. I like to break up the word history to His story, hyphenate it, because history is His story. God says it, I believe it, that settles it, and God's going to have the last word. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man, again, a reminder, whom He, God, had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant for the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here we read that the Lord God planted a garden. And again, you ever wonder what that garden looked like? In absolute perfection. No weeds. And here we see God plants a garden, and in the garden, what does He do? He puts the man there, and again, a reminder, Barach, whom He had formed, or whom God had created. And again, it's hard to imagine perfection, a perfect garden. Don't you love gardens? You ever go to places where they just have these gardens, that are, and they even have misters over the garden. They're so green and lush and cool. It's hard to imagine what it was like for Adam in this first garden, the Garden of Eden. It says, every tree was pleasant to the sight. And don't you marvel at the beauty of God's creation? And oftentimes we go and visit places just to see God's creation. Many of us go out camping and go to the mountains or go to various places on the planet to get away from, you know, all of the people in the population, just to spend time enjoying God's creation. But I can't imagine what this was like for Adam in the garden. And every tree was good for food. It must have been absolutely gorgeous. And I wonder what it was like to pick the fruit off of these trees that God created perfectly in the garden. Also in the garden we read, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. which we will look at closer next week. We also read in verses 10 to 14 that God also provided an irrigation system for this beautiful garden. Look at verses 10 to 14. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is, we know that one today, the Euphrates. Okay. And so we see four rivers created by God: Pishon, Gihon, Hiddekel, and the Euphrates. And here Adam has God's lovely handiwork to enjoy. And as I mentioned, God even puts in an irrigation system. And he is enjoying this, God's lovely handiwork, the bounty and the beauty of this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. Verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Wow. That's pretty heavy. Up to this point, everything is good and very good and perfect. And all of a sudden, why would God place a tree in the garden and then forbid Adam to eat of it? That's a good question. God had put within mankind the freedom to choose. We have a free will and we have a free won't. God has given us a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you and I with the choices that we make. God still allows us to choose today. And we all know the results of making wrong choices. We all know as well the results of making choices that line up with God's will and God's word and God's way. And if you really want to have a blessed life on this planet, even though it is in a fallen state, get into God's will and God's word and God's way, and you will have a blessed life. That doesn't mean you're going to be free of trials. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And a lot of the promises that God gives us in his word help us to get through these trials that we face. And that's wonderful to be able to hold on to God's promises, which are true. Yet we too often make many wrong choices, even as believers. Man has a choice to believe in God and believe his word, or to disbelieve, to obey God, and to disobey God. Our choice. Adam was given that choice. Eve, next week, will be given this choice. There's this one out there that we'll talk about a little more in depth next week, called the devil, the tempter, the serpent. And he's got a tackle box filled with all kinds of lures. And he puts them out there right in front of you. Those of you that are fishermen know what I'm talking about. If they don't bite on one, you throw another one out there. And eventually there'll be one that fish will hit on. And same thing with you and I. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The enemy has a tackle box full of those things. And he will keep switching lures until he gets us to bite. So we have to be very, very careful to make sure that we resist temptation. Because the Bible very clearly says, with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape, an exit. There's great rewards in believing and obeying God, but there's sad consequences that come with disobedience. Wisdom is always choosing to obey God. How do we know how to obey God? First of all, by repenting of your sins and giving your life to Jesus Christ and inviting Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior, and then spending time in God's Word. And the best way to know God's will is to read God's Word. It's an incredible book. It gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. You want to know how to live a godly life? Read the Word. God will tell you. He wants to speak to us. God always warns us in advance of wrong choices. Not only do we have God's Word that says, don't go there, but we have the person of the Holy Spirit, that wonderful alarm system that goes, don't go there. We need to flee temptation. Sometimes you got to run. In the meantime, God continues to pour out his blessings on the man. After the warning, he now continues to pour out his blessings on Adam. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man. Wow, how incredible must that have been for Adam? He named all the animals, Mr. and Mrs. Cow, Mr. and Mrs. Donkey. Then he got to Mr. Rooster, and he probably said, "I wish I had a chick. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. You know me. I'm sick. Pray for me." God creates a companion comparable to Adam. God's creative work is not yet fully completed. You know, we've gone from God seeing that everything he had made was very good to the first mention in Scripture of that which is not good. That's the very first mention of something that is not good in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And as many of us know who have been gifted with a bride, a wife, or you ladies, a husband. Marriage is a wonderful gift. Matter of fact, because of Jesus Christ and his healing power, in my life and in Tina's life, in about a week and a half, we're going to celebrate our 48th anniversary. And if you don't believe in miracles, folks, you're looking at one. Because she had already filed divorce papers. She was done. She had no feelings for me whatsoever. You've heard our testimony. Her pillow was black with mascara from crying me out of her life for 7 years. And God saved my soul because our marriage was so bad it drove her to Calvary Chapel, West Covina. She got saved and prayed 2 years for me. And God finally brought me to my face, rug burns on my face on the carpet of my bedroom one day. And I begged God to save my soul. And guess what? He did. No earthquake, no lightning bolt. But when I got up, I found out later by reading Scripture and by seeing what God says that I was a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And if any of you have had marital problems, put Christ at the center of your marriage. As I shared before, the day that I gave my life publicly to Jesus Christ in Calvary, West Covina, I went home and I got on my knees at the feet of my wife and I begged her forgiveness. I didn't say sorry. I begged her to forgive me of all that I had done, and she forgave me. And for 48 years, she has not one time ever thrown it up in my face. That's the grace of Almighty God. I'm sure that as Adam named every bird, every beast of the field, he must have noticed that they were all male and female, two genders. This may have caused Adam to feel alone. It did. Verse 20 tells us, you know, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. God calls Eve, even before she is created, a helper comparable to him. Notice the word helper. It doesn't say the old lady. It doesn't say slave. It doesn't say doormat. It says helper. Why? Because God knows we as men need help. First admit it. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. The term sleep in Hebrew in the Old Testament oftentimes is used for death. Because many times we read someone died and then slept with their forefathers. And so I find it interesting that as Adam slept, God took one of his ribs, which, by the way, is the closest part to man's heart. Not from his head, not from his feet. He didn't take her from man's head to dominate. He didn't take her from man's feet so that man could walk upon her, but from the closest part to man's heart. And that's where our wives should be today. I thank God for my wife every day. And I'm not just saying this. I thank God every single day for my wife. She is a gift, a precious gift from the Lord. And I almost lost it all because of my selfishness, because of my sin, because of my pride. Because she was not a helper at that time, I was treating her as my old lady, a slave. You know, I'm the man. If you feel that way, you need to repent. My Bible tells me that the husband and the wife are supposed to both submit to one another. And I do what I can to serve Tina, and she does what she can to serve me. And in serving one another with Jesus Christ at the center of our life, it is a marriage made in heaven. So here we see deep sleep, the rib. Again, God made the rib into a woman. Interesting. Notice what it says. Then the rib was taken, verse 22, which is then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Wow. I see another picture here. When I look at the Old Testament scriptures, isn't it wonderful that God gives us foreshadows of things to come? Like I said, Hebrew word for sleep is death as well. Guess what? You know of someone else that died for their bride? You know of someone else whose side was pierced for their bride? Jesus Christ. This is a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus becomes one with his bride. And we are looking forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Very, very soon. Adam now responds. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." How many genders, folks? What do we find in marriage? Man and woman. And I love this here, what Adam said in verse 23. You know me and my sick sense of humor. I think he hyphenated the word woman when he saw her. He went, "Whoa, man." That happened when I met Tina. "Whoa, man." Yeah. But notice, and I think this is important, especially for some of you younger single people. He, God, brought her to the man. God gives marriage as a gift. God will bring to you the one that he wants you to marry. I don't know how many times in ministry over the years Or I've had young single people come to me and say, man, I wish I had a wife. I wish I had a husband, whatever it was. You know what I tell them? Put your hands to the plow, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and watch. One day you will look up, and there he or she will be. Pastor Ryan's one of them. Yeah. God, I said, pray that God would open the door that no man can close and close the door that no man can open. And one day he looked up while he was serving the Lord and there was Tara. God's choice. And again, look at all the ways today that people look for someone. I'm not going to touch on them all, but you know what they are. Mail order bride? I don't think so. You know, going online to all these dating sites and dating services. My Bible tells me that God brought her to the man. God can bring the woman to the man and the man to the woman. But what we need to do is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. God knows your heart. God knows your life when you're lonely, just like he did with Adam. And God knows exactly what we need and exactly when we need to have it. So just keep your eyes on the Lord. And old Adam here, what a trip. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Amazing, isn't it? I love what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4. I'm going to turn there right now. You can if you so choose. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. And this is what God's word says. Solomon knew a little bit about women, would you say? This was written after he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And 1,000 mother-in-laws. Yeah. Just joking. This is what he writes when he finally gets this right. Get this right, and this will take care of itself. Two are better than one. That's what we see here this morning. Because they have good reward for their labor. So true, isn't it? When you meet your spouse, when you get married, all of a sudden you begin to build your home and all these things. And, you know, you labor together and you build your little foundation there. It also says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. And over the years, over these 48 years, there have been times I've been down and Tina's lifted me up, and there's been times Tina's been down and I've lifted her up. So if they fall, one will lift up their companion. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. I love this. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. That was one of my favorite verses in Vermont when it was 40 below. Two lie down together, they keep warm. God provided. We don't need electric blankets. And how can one be warm alone? Here's the key. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You go from two to the third one. The husband, the wife, and the Lord. And if you have a marriage where that third strand is wrapped around you, the Lord, you are going to have a marriage from heaven. That's so, so important. Jesus Christ has to be the center of your marital relationship. He created marriage. He knows all about it. And he knows how to bless you in your marriage. But you've got to have him at the center. And again, do you pray every morning with your spouse? And every evening? Do you pray about decisions that you make in life? We have a helper. God gave us a helper, guys. And it's so important that we recognize that third strand in our married life. God knows we need help. I think it's so, so important that we put him first. And Solomon tells us that the threefold cord, the man, the woman, and the Lord, shall not be broken. Last two verses. Wow. Going to get through it. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 23 to 25, last three verses. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, pointing back to that which was previously said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined together, joined to his wife. They shall cleave to one another, and they shall become one flesh. The original language of Hebrew is they will be cemented together. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so we see here how God divinely designed marriage. God designed it. God knows how to have a blessed marital relationship. Marriage is a gift from the heart of God to be a blessing for mankind. But how many people today treat marriage as a gift from God? Well, I got hitched. The old lady, the old man. Even in Scripture, we read last week with Elizabeth and Zacharias. They didn't call each other an old man or an old lady. It just said they were well advanced in years. Marriage is a gift, folks. I can't emphasize that enough. I believe, this is my own personal opinion, that marriage is the second most important decision we can make in our life. Who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Because in the marital vow it says, as long as we both shall live. God's divine design was a suitable companion for Adam. And boy, she was beautiful. And so he gave Adam a beautiful wife. God's future plan, verse 24, this is future. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They leave and they cleave to one another. And that's why I jokingly say, the first family was the cleavers. Hey, Wally. Hey, Beav. No. You younger people have to Google that one. They leave and they cleave to one another, cemented together. Nothing should divide. They are together as one with that third strand cord. One flesh, cemented together. And again, as long as we both shall live. It does not say as long as we both shall love. There are going to be times when she's going to want to break your neck. Just kidding. But as long as we both shall live. We live in a world today created by God. We're created in the image of God. We enjoy the blessings from the hand of God. And God should be the center of our marriage. You want to know how to have a great marriage? Read God's word. His divine design to have a happy marriage. Again, last verse, 25. This is before the fall. You know, before Adam and Eve had to cover themselves with the itchiest leaf in the garden, a fig leaf. You ever feel a fig leaf? They saw that they were naked because they sinned. But before sin entered in, their marriage was pure. It was innocent. It was holy. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And again, when you come together, make sure if you are naked, you are married. God warns about fornication, porneia, sexual immorality, adultery. And so we have to make sure that we line our lives up with God's word. And when you line your lives up and your marriage up with God's word, your marriage is pure. And your relationship, your physical relationship as a husband and wife are pure and holy in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, what a miracle it is with your creation. All of those things that you created that were very good. And also, Lord, you created marriage to be very good, and it can be if we walk according to your ways. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that those of us that are married would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. If there needs to be forgiveness, that there would be forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, whatever it might be. Because with you all things are possible, nothing is impossible. And I pray, Lord, that we would treat one another as helpers in marriage. That we would submit one to another, serve one another. You tell us that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all, and the husband should be a servant to the wife, and the wife should be a servant to the husband, because you yourself said, Lord, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was a servant of all. Help us to be a living example to our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids what a marriage from heaven looks like, because they observe. And many of us in this room came from families that didn't have that kind of marriage. But now that we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and we know what your word says, we can have a marriage from heaven. So thank you for everybody here this morning. And as our heads are bowed, if there's anyone here that has not given their life to Jesus Christ and would like to receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, I'd like you to stand right where you are to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Thank you, Lord, again for everybody here this morning. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Oh, that America would turn back to just the basic principles of what we find even in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. You are God, Elohim, God in three persons, the Trinity. You created, bara, the heavens and the earth. You created only two genders, male and female. And Lord, you want to bless us as we see here this morning in many ways, including marriage. So Lord, thank you again for your precious word. May that this not just be another Bible study or a religious service. I pray, Lord, that we would take the things that we learned here this morning and walk them out. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everybody here again. Direct us, guide us, lead us, correct us, all that we need. Thank you for the worship this morning. And now as we go upstairs to partake of the donuts and the coffee and the orange juice, may you bless our fellowship as well. We love you and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen.